It is an exciting weekend for us, as you heard Pastor Scott say, you saw in the video. It's a kind of a different weekend for us. Typically, if you've come before, you know, a little bit of a different twist on it than what we typically have. And that's because it is we're saying Compassion Sunday here at Mercy Church. Y'all, since we launched 2.5 years ago, I've been waiting on this day where we are kicking off a partnership with this ministry called Compassion International. And as Scott alluded to, the mission of this ministry is releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. You go on their homepage, what you're going to see, very big letters. I mean, this is what they give themselves to. They create, here's how they do that, though. And this is why we're so excited about it as a church. And we're going to walk through it today. They kind of just create partnerships with local churches that are in poverty-stricken areas, and they do everything they do through local churches, which is big for us because we believe the best thing for any community is a healthy, thriving local church. So they create these partnerships where then they create kind of programs that are after school, before school, where children can go. They can get the basic health care that they need that they often lack in these areas. They can get the education that they need, job skill training, that sort of thing. And the best thing is, y'all, they get food that they often lack, but they also get they get the gospel presented so clearly and it's so powerfully. And it's an incredible, legitimate ministry. And the cool part about it, the thing that I love, is the way that they do this, the way any child gets into the program. And I'm telling you, as soon as they open one up, no matter where they do it, the day of, they've got all like 200 plus kids ready to go. The program's full. The way that they do it, though, is every child gets in by being sponsored by an individual or family somewhere else around the world. This is what I think is the genius of the ministry, because these guys do such a good job of building, helping you and I to build a relationship with a child in one of these poverty-stricken communities. Yes, this involves us sending money to sponsor that child, but that is not primarily what it's about. Primarily, y'all, there's a real relationship built that does wonders for communicating hope and the hope of Christ to the children that are involved in this program. And this thing is just the real deal. Here's kind of where I'll leave you, and then I'll say this, and then we're going to jump into scripture. Listen, I had the chance last year to go down to the Dominican Republic, which is where all the children that we're going to be sponsoring today is where all of them are. And we went down with a bunch of other pastors and kind of looked under the hood. Because, y'all, let's just be honest. I'm a little skeptical about everything. Most of us are. But definitely when a ministry says, hey, you should give money to this, my first instinct for worse, is just, I'm a little skeptical about it, okay? So I went down there with my skeptical eyes on, like, I'm going to figure out how this thing's not legit or whatever else. And we go into this one little house, and it was, and when I say little house, like a shack. And this girl, we say, hey, do you have a sponsor or everything else? She goes, yeah. She runs back to her little mat, which is like all she had. And she comes back with these four letters that her sponsor had written for her. And it was the coolest thing to hear her talk about the hope that that's giving her. She's probably about fourth grade or whatever. But still, I was like, well, you know, if I'm super skeptical, I could be like, maybe that was just staged or whatever else. You know, I'm a terrible person. So anyways, we go through the rest of the time. And it really, like, every single step of the way, it's such a legitimate ministry and doing real work. So we get to the airport and we're leaving. And the first two guys in our group, which one of our pastors, and then Kevin, who's actually here with us this weekend, who works for Compassion, they get pulled aside for random drug screening, you know, because 15 American pastors is really random. So they pull the first two aside, big guy, really intimidating looking, pulls them into a back room for 15 minutes, dumps their suitcases out, asking them all these questions. And then as they're going back out, he notices that they have a Compassion International luggage tag. And he goes, do you work with Compassion? And they're like, yes, sir. You know, a little bit scared of everything's happened. And the dude, his face totally changes. I was a Compassion kid. This is amazing. But I go and so forth. So gives him a big old hug and everything. And they're like, wow, we wish you would have said that beforhand. You know, it's like, this was a scary moment we just had. But what I saw there, he gets to talking about how, you know, this was such a big deal for him because it gave him the sort of self-empowerment and identity in Christ and not in his poverty, that then he got the skills he needed to get a job where he's now able to provide for his family by working at the airport. And it's just one of those things, you can't stage that, all right? And it was just a beautiful picture of the gospel. And y'all, I'm excited for us to be able to get in on what the Lord's doing there. And if nothing else, you should hear why we think this is such a legitimate ministry is because, I mean, we've never devoted a Sunday to kicking off a partnership with a single ministry. That's how much we value it. But here's what I want to do first. First, what I want to do is show you why caring for the poor, especially fellow churches in poverty, is not a burden to us as Christians, but instead, it's a gift that God has given us. Y'all, listen, our mission statement, make disciples who love God, love each other, love our world. And this is all about that today, all about that last part. We're loving our world, but listen to me. I want you to hear today why giving ourselves away, our time, our money, our talent, our skills, whatever that is, giving that away, that action right there, that's programmed in by our designer, by God himself, to unlock the power of the gospel to change our lives. Now, we should do it because God tells us to do it. That's pretty clear. You know, you give and care for the poor, et cetera, all throughout scripture. But I'm telling you, what you're going to see today is that as we do that, God has created that so that when we do, we find joy in obedience to him. That's where we find a fullness of joy. And that's what you're going to see in God's word today. So, because I need to say that because I know you hear things sometimes like, hey, listen, here's a picture of a poor kid, right? And you drink $14 cups of coffee, you greedy American. Give this kid your money, right? And you kind of hear those things. And in part, there's a little bit of that that you go, well, it resonates because most of us in America are considered wealthy by the world standards, even if you wake up to Folgers in your cup and Spam on your plate, right? Like, you know, if that's, some of y'all don't know what Spam is. You think that's email. Okay, that is canned meat that got our country through World War II. You just gotta have to look at that elsewhere, okay? All right, anyways, even if that's how you wake up, even if you're not poor, if you're not wealthy by American standards, by the world standards, but listen, here's the thing that I've noticed. If you say that caring for the poor is the obligation of the rich, that's just shallow, and it's superficial, and it misses everything that God has for us. So listen, I wanna tell you, here's our big idea today I'm gonna show you from God's word. Releasing others from poverty is not the obligation of the rich. It's the privilege of the poor. It's not the obligation of the rich. It is the privilege of the poor. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to go through the first 9 verses there in 2 Corinthians 8. We're going to go from there. Here's the situation. What's going on there? The church in Jerusalem is in extreme poverty. I mean, they had nothing. So the guy who's writing this letter, the Apostle Paul, is writing to some other churches, collecting an offering to give to the church in Jerusalem. Now, when he's writing from an area called Macedonia, which is northern Greece, the cities of Thessalonica and Philippi. If that rings a little bit of a bell, you're thinking through your New Testament going, that, yeah, the people that he wrote Philippians and Thessalonians to, he's hanging with those guys. And listen, he's so inspired by what he is seeing among those group of churches in those two cities, he's so inspired by it that he's saying, hey, I want everybody else to see. Corinthians, I want you guys in Corinth to see and hear what's happening here in Macedonia. And as we walk through Paul telling this story of what's going on there, here's what my hope for you is. Y'all, every weekend we try and put the gospel in front of you and show you how the deeper you dive into it, the more alive you come and who you are in Christ. And so I hope you see the gospel afresh today as you and I, who were once in poverty, yet God, in his grace, in his love, not because we deserved it, in his grace and love has made us rich. And then through the story we see here, we're going to see why it is such a great privilege to be a part of releasing others from physical poverty. And then I'm going to finish with how this all plays out. So we're going to jump in. We're just going to walk through these verses. That's the outline for today, okay? Walking through these verses, showing you how this is not the obligation of the rich, but it is our privilege as we who were poor. All right, so we're going to start in verse 1. You ready? Listen, I ain't got time to go into how this is not an audience thing, okay? This is a group effort we're doing here, all right? So when I say you ready, you just say yes, okay? You ready? Yes. Okay, good. Here comes the Bible. All right. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is Paul saying, hey, Corinthians, listen in. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, there's two things, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, watch what happens. They have overflowed, those two things together have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Severe test of affliction. Let me go through a couple of things, those first two verses. verse one, verse two, the severe test of affliction. These young churches across the Mediterranean were being persecuted for believing the gospel. This was not an easy time. Listen, this was a time where everybody would have been okay if they would have just put their head down and taken care of themselves. But Paul doesn't say in their severe affliction. He says in a severe test of their affliction. And it's a test because he knows that any moment of affliction is an opportunity for this church to flourish. Because listen to me, crisis is always an opportunity for us to lean in and trust the Lord more than we ever have before. And for some of y'all, that's all you need to hear today. I recognize in our church, this reality of what it is, every single weekend, it's a good chance somebody is in here and you're in a crisis. Either of your own making or nothing of your own making at all, but it's where you are right now this weekend. Listen, what you need to hear today really probably has nothing to do with compassion, this ministry or whatever, but what I know is in your crisis, there is an instinct in you to kind of run away from the Lord, to sort of try and just persevere and just hang on your own, and to be even mad at the Lord. And what you needed to hear today was this is not just affliction, it's not just suffering, this is a test of affliction. This is an opportunity for you to lean in and trust the Lord and watch what he does. Back into verse two. Two things converged in this moment of affliction. Their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty. Listen, you see what it's doing there? See the wordplay? They had nothing, extreme poverty, yet they had everything, abundance of joy. People in persecution and in poverty had nothing when you look at their circumstance, yet they had an abundance. And this is true of everyone who meets Christ. The gospel says we are all alike. We are sinners. We've incurred a debt because of our sin that must be paid. And all our best deeds, all our best wealth, none of it can save us from our sin. Nothing can pay that debt. And in that regard, we are all poor. We're all poor with no way to save ourselves. We can't do enough to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps to earn God's forgiveness. We can't work our way, self-righteous our way out of the spiritual poverty we are in because of our sin. But then the gospel says Christ comes in, sees us in our poverty. This is going to be verse 9, we're going to get to it then. Sees us in our poverty, comes down into there, becomes poor like us, takes on human form, becomes poor like us. But then what does he do? He sets us free from that poverty by paying our debt. And so now we're free. But get this, we're not just free. No. What does God say about us? He says we are adopted now as children of God, sons and daughters, which means we have the inheritance of God who owns everything. So we are now rich. Incredibly rich. There's an overflow, an abundance for us. We have the perfect love of the Father poured out on us. Eternal security secured with that Father. We who had nothing. Get this. This is the heart of the gospel. You who had nothing now have everything. Everything in Christ. And that love, when we grab hold of it, it creates joy. Deep joy of the soul that no circumstance can shake. Now lean in here because this is how this starts to apply to us. The gospel says that though you have nothing, God gives you everything. When those two things collide, the result for them was an overflowing wealth of generosity. Here's what that means. Their circumstances didn't dictate their joy. You catch that? That's huge. Their joy instead determined how they responded to their circumstances. You got to see these two things because some of you are still letting your circumstances determine your joy. You're letting whatever happens around you decide if you're going to be a joyful person or not. And that, if that's you, if that's where you are, and you know it because you get a little emotional roller coaster, right? If that's you, listen, you haven't let the gospel dive deep enough into your heart yet, latched on to it. I promise you in Christ, this is a promise from Scripture. Your circumstances will never again have to determine your joy, ever. Paul had already taught this, by the way, with the Philippian church now as he's writing this. He'd already taught this to them. This is Philippians 4, 12 and 13. He says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things, plenty and hunger, abundance and need, all things through him who strengthens me. Sometimes you just take verse 13 and we tattoo it on our back and think it and recite it when we shoot free throws, right? It's like, no, that's not what this is talking about at all. This church was living this out in a time of hunger and need. They're strengthened by Christ, their money, their wealth, their ease of life, whatever. That's not what gives them strength. That doesn't determine their joy. Christ does. Y'all, I was in Cuba, earlier this year, late last year. I can't remember. I got young kids. I don't sleep. So just, I was there recently with our church. But I found myself a little bit, honestly, a little bit embarrassed because I was so surprised. I felt embarrassed at how surprised I was by the joy of these believers. Because these Cuban missionaries came from all over the countryside to come in and do this just kind of four-day campaign where we were sharing the gospel a whole lot. And they came, and their intent was just to not eat. They were just going to fast for the 4 days they were there because they have no money to buy food. And they came planning to do that. And we brought some stuff for them, but they came planning to do that with joy. And it was a joy and honor for them to get to do that. They had more joy, way more joy than I did. That's because they knew the secret. And that's that joy is not based on circumstances. I can do all things through Christ. My identity in Christ gives me deep joy that is not dependent, especially on comfortable circumstances. There's a real key there. I ain't got time to go through that Philippians verse, but he's learned the secret of facing plenty. Because listen to me, comfort is one of the most dangerous enemies of joy in Christ. Now listen, a little side note, don't be surprised. You go today, you sponsor a child, and as you build that relationship, he or she comes to know Jesus. Don't be surprised if over time they start to encourage you, maybe even more than you encourage them. You might create an opportunity for them, provide for them out of their physical poverty, but it's amazing how when you understand the secret that Paul's talking about here, it's amazing how people in poverty physically, oh my goodness, how they will bless we who are often find ourselves in spiritual poverty and will feed our soul. Look, Paul keeps bragging on this church in Macedonia. Verse 3. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Look, obviously it wasn't a huge amount of money, right? They were poor. All the churches in Thessalonica, Philippi, they had nothing, okay? They were giving out of their extreme poverty. They had nothing, so they didn't have a lot of money, but it was still an overflowing amount for them. I want you to see this in case you think I'm trying to get you to just pry your wallet open today. No, God's always after your heart. That's why so many examples in Scripture are not about the amount of money, but about the heart of the giver. Nor is it manipulation of the poor. This is very important as well. Prosperity gospel, that will prey on the poor. It'll prey on everybody, but definitely will prey on the poor. And Paul says, no. This is of their own accord. In fact, he's going to keep talking about them over in chapter 9, and he's going to say, nobody can give under compulsion, under manipulation, anything like that, because God loves, each one must decide in his heart what he's compelled to give because God loves a cheerful giver, not under compulsion. In fact, look at what he says, then what he says, what happens. Verse 4, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. You get this? The church begged. They had to get in on it. They begged us for the favor. What Paul comes as a request, they regard as a privilege. Why? Because they saw the moment for what it really was. A chance for them to do for someone else what Christ had done for them. By giving away just a little bit of themselves, by becoming a little poorer, others could be relieved from the poverty they were in. Y'all, that's a visible demonstration of the gospel message that they had come to believe. I read a story about the persecuted church in China this week. There was a story of this little house church in southern China where authorities arrested the pastor. And so then the authorities put the wife of the pastor and their 7 children on house arrest and said, you're only allowed to go to the local market. And she's like, well, that's no big deal because I have no money. So what am I going to the local market and look at the food? So I'm just going to stay there, right? Well, then some members of her house church say, hey, listen, we want you to wear a shawl with deep, like kind of baggy pockets and go to the market. Just walk through it. And what happened, because the church didn't want to shame her, so they made it anonymous. These believers, as she's just walking through the market, they kind of bump into her, different ones, and they're dropping tomatoes and onions and other food, and sometimes they're dropping money in there. And she said there were other times where when they were in desperate need, a chicken would show up on their doorstep to be able to, and it wasn't just that the chicken wandered up, okay? It's like the church is providing for her in all these different ways. Why? It was the joy of this poor house church. All these other people were poor. It was their joy to demonstrate the gospel to her. and it's something they saw as a privilege they got to do. Why, y'all? Because relieving others from poverty is not an obligation or just an obligation of the rich. It's a joyful privilege of the poor. Here comes the second most important verse in this passage. All right, most important one's the last verse, but here's the second most important. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves, look at the order, first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. The first thing this church did, they once again opened their hands to God and said, God, it's all yours. Everything I have is a gift from you. This is huge for some of you. Listen, as long as you think what you have is yours, oh, it will always be hard to give it away, right? You may, from time to time, give away some of your excess. It'll be really hard to ever give away, like, as an act of sacrifice, and you'll struggle to find any joy in it. But when you give yourself to the Lord, that's you acknowledging everything I have is from God anyways. He's given it all to me. My talent, my wealth, my time, my friends, my health, that's all God's. He's given to me. And when you believe the gospel, you're submitting to the lordship of God anyways. He's the new head of your life. Listen, that's all a really, really hard thing to do because we are fiercely independent creatures that don't want to be told what to do, right? Especially not told what to do with our stuff. My niece, when my brother-in-law, they had a kid before we ever did. And before I had kids, I was like, I don't know what to do with kids, right? So I would like, we'd sit down. I'm like, hey, child, like this is how I pick up a child, put it down, and know what to do with it. So like, hey, you want to play with the ball? You know, I'm like kind of getting close. And she takes the ball, and I'm like, okay, now roll it back. And she, like, I'm talking a year old, right? Just first birthday. She looks at me, she goes, mine. Right? And I'm like, devil. You know, I don't know what to do with this little kid. Ah, that was crazy. And what I realized, look, it wasn't like her parents had taken her aside and taught her selfishness lessons every Thursday at 3 p.m., right? That's not what had happened. No, she had just found a word to express what she had felt since the moment she was born, right? That fierce independence, that selfishness. But listen, and that's still true. We don't often, you know, sit around and say mine out loud, but we still have it in our hearts like that. But when you come to realize everything you have is the Lord's, and that the best, this is so cool the way God does this, y'all, that the best thing for you to flourish and have joy here on earth will be to deploy those resources to the glory of God and how he calls you to, everything's gonna change. The Macedonians recommitted themselves first to the Lord. All right, God, once again, I have to do this because I know my heart's prone to wander back to mine. So once again, it's all yours. Now, what do you want us to do with it? That was their heart posture. And then an opportunity came open and they moved. They moved on it. That's all. It doesn't mean that they went to every single opportunity, did every single thing, but it does mean that they were excited, joyful about the opportunities to demonstrate the gospel to others in this way. All right, let me read you the last couple of verses. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he started, remember our boy Titus? We're in this whole Titus series, right? He's gone over from Crete over to help out the Corinthians for a little bit. All right, that he had started. We're going to be back in Titus next weekend. All right, anyways, back. Here we go. So he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, Paul's acknowledging, hey, there's some things that you guys are demonstrating the faithfulness of the Lord in so many ways, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, but also in our love for you. See that you excel in this act of grace also. Let me go to verse 9. For you know, this is the most important verse in our time today, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Why? So that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Christ was rich. How? He was rich with God the Father in heaven. He had everything, yet he became poor. How did he become poor? Oh, there are a lot of layers on this one, okay? First thing he did, right? The very first thing he did is he took on human form. And taking on a human body here on earth, that ain't necessarily the glorified, redeemed body we're gonna have one day. He was born into relative poverty. He was the son of a carpenter. Then he became poor as a wandering teacher with nowhere to lay his head. But then he became poor as a falsely convicted criminal. And then he became poor even in his blood. He emptied himself out. He paid our debt with his blood, dying a humiliating criminal's death on a cross for our sake, for your sake, for my sake. Why? So that by his poverty, him becoming poor, he might release us from poverty and we might become rich. We who had no, you got to get this. This is the gospel message. You had no chance to earn your way to the Father, right? You know, had no chance to like be able to work really hard at it and eventually you will earn God's forgiveness for you. No, we had no chance. But Christ looked at our poverty. It wasn't his obligation to relieve us from our poverty. It was his privilege. It was his joy to become poor for our sake. So here's my question today, guys. Have you ever received that gift? Or listen, has somewhere in your heart and in your mind, you've been maybe subtly, maybe you know the church game, you might even have heard this message I'm saying before, but you've still been kind of leaning into your own righteousness, leaning into your own, yeah, but the Lord kind of owes me because I've been really good for him. Have you ever just received it all out? God, everything I have is yours because I could never have escaped poverty without you. See, this opportunity we have in front of us today, it's just an opportunity. It's a moment. I do feel like we're where the Corinthians were. Some believers in need of help reaching their community or asking us for help. And maybe you'll respond to this one, maybe not. I love it because of how beautiful a demonstration it is of the gospel. And we just get an opportunity to demonstrate that today. But it's just, listen, it's just one. There are plenty of other opportunities that will present themselves. This is a clearly marked step I think we should take together today. I think it's one of those that's so easily laid out. It's like an easy first step to get on the mission of God and how we care for the poor. I think it will be a catalyst to how we care for the poor, even right here in our own community. Because listen, there's a way your heart just gets set on fire by experiencing the privilege of releasing others from poverty, just as God has released us. This is what I want to do. I want to show you a quick story of just one life that's been changed through this ministry, and then show you how we apply this today. So take a look at the screen.
Tragedy came to our lives when my father, who was only 25 years old, passed away. My mother told me that my father had a passion to bring compassion to the community. My name is Sammy Orlando. I am from Luperon, Dominican Republic. For a Dominican family, a father means provision and it means protection. And I had just lost that provision. I was forced by life basically to go on the streets. A 5-year-old on the street, I was just struggling in life, trying to make it. I thought I was gonna be probably a drug addict, a thief. I wanted to become a musician, but I didn't think I was gonna do it. And I felt abandoned. I was losing my dream and I needed an opportunity. And that opportunity was given to me when God, he used a ministry called Compassion International. My mother, she remarried a pastor, and they were able to bring compassion to that community. My sponsor decided to choose me, to sponsor me. She wrote letters to me saying, Samuel, it is possible to believe. It is possible to dream again. It is possible to have hope. You could become whoever you wanted to be. I was able to get uniforms, I was able to get school supplies, was able to get meals. My father believed in a ministry like Compassion and changed my life. I am grateful to that. I will always be grateful to Compassion and mostly grateful to God, because I know God is using ministries like this to change lives. Today, I am a recording engineer. Today, I am a singer and a musician. My wife and I decided to sponsor two kids, one in the Dominican Republic and one in Haiti, because it's not enough being blessed. We have to be a blessing. My name is Samuel Orlando, and I am a life changed.
All right, listen, it was my privilege last year to meet Samuel and just talk through and hear some of that story, a lot more of that story. And man, we had a hope. It was kind of a long shot, but a hope that our schedules would work out where he could be with us. And through a couple of different schedule changes, I'm really excited to take the next few minutes and introduce you to Samuel Orlando. Samuel, will you come and join us on stage? Thank you for being here, brother. Man, Samuel works with Compassion Now as a part of of what he's doing, as you just heard. And I just wanted him to share a little bit more about his life before Compassion and what it meant to be a part of the program and really what we're called to. So, man, let me just ask you, kind of set the floor for you here. Tell us a little bit about your life before Compassion. Help us understand what that was like.
So, first of all, thank you so much for having me here and for trusting this mic to a Dominican person. It's kind of dangerous.
Yeah, you know? just be brief. I know that's what you're really good at.
No, yeah. And then I know for some people here, maybe you didn't notice, the guy on the screen, the video, was actually me. You may be disappointed, but it was me when I was blessed with a lot of hair. Now I'm blessed with less hair, but I am here. Yesterday I came in late. My flight delayed like 5 times. So I was in Atlanta, and I called my mother, you know, to talk to her in the meantime. And as you were watching the video, my dad, who was only 25 years old, he passed away. He was a pastor. So I talking to my mom about my dad for some reason. It's been 38 years later. And she was telling me stories about what happened and how they started ministry over there. And she said that when he finished his Bible studies, he went to this small village, Luperon. Dirt road, like there was nothing there. There was no evangelical church there. And he wanted to start a church. So he planted the church, but the people that the organization that sent him didn't support him because they didn't believe in him. He was too young. He was only 23. So they sent him over there. He got married to my mother. And my mom told me the only support that we're getting, their income was 15 Dominican pesos from my mother's brother and 15 Dominican pesos from somebody else, a friend. That was 30 pesos. That was less than a dollar a month that they were receiving. Wow. And she told me one time, testifying to me, there were many times we didn't have anything to eat. And one time, I remember, she said, we only had one egg to eat. So we boiled the egg and broke it in half. Half for Orlando, half for me, she said, my mother. Wow. And that was very difficult. So when you talk about my life in the Dominican Republic, I can tell you I inherited something. I inherited, to me, my inheritance was something called poverty. And to me, poverty, it's very different than what the way we define poverty in the U.S. For some people here in the U.S., poverty means if you don't own a nice car or if you make the minimum wage. My son, Saniel, I have an 11-year-old, Saniel, and I asked Saniel, Sani, what is poverty for you? He said, well, you're poor, Dad, if you don't own an iPad. Of course, you know, he wanted me to buy him an iPad, right? So he doesn't understand. He was born here in the U.S., but for my mom and I, not having my dad alive, poverty meant something different. It meant that we didn't know if we were going to have provision. It meant we didn't have protection. My mother didn't even make it to high school. The church that they had started, it was just barely starting. They didn't have any money to support us. So poverty to us meant that we have to struggle in life. So I had to become a cornbread seller at the age of 5. Imagine a 5-year-old on the streets of Luperon. This little town, there was a lot of prostitution, there was a lot of bars, there was some drugs happening over there. And imagine a 5-year-old on the streets selling cornbread. And what I experienced on the streets of Luperon was kids coming to me and telling me, Samuel, you're just a cornbread seller. You're good for nothing. What I experienced in the streets of Luperon was people defining me that I was nobody, that I had no dignity, that I was just a cornbread seller, that I was probably going to end up like the friends that I saw on the streets dealing with drugs or stealing. That was poverty to me. Poverty to me and my mother meant that we many times didn't have anything to eat. Like this specific day that I remember, my mom and I didn't have anything to eat that day, so we started to pray. So we prayed to God to provide something for us. And God showed up in the form of a sweet lady from a church, from our church, and she brought 10 plantains. Did you eat plantains when you went to the ER?
Yes.
You did? Good. Well, the plantains,
they were cooked.
Yeah, they were cooked.
Yeah.
So it's amazing. We eat a lot of plantains over there. And 2X. So I was literally jumping and excited because I was like, God just provided for us today. And then my mom, being so sweet, and she said, like, Samuel, I want you to go and take these 2 plantains to Sister Luz. Take these 2 to Sister Mary. And take these 2 to Sister Justina. And I freaked out. Of course, because that's all we had. And mommy was giving it away. So, and then I asked her, why are you giving it away? She said, well, Samuel, listen, it is better to give than to receive. She told me that. And it is very, very easy to share when you have an abundance. But it is very different when you have to share when that's all you have. Yeah. I remember I read something about Billy Graham, that he once said that God has given us two hands, one to receive and one to give. And my mother had shown me right there the hand that God had gave her to give. After that, I start to say that God always provides. And when people come to me and say, well, you say God always provides, but why were you living in extreme poverty? Why were you trying to get water because we didn't have running water, so I have to carry water from far away? Why were you going to school with empty stomach, broken shoes? Why were you leaving? Why right now we have 400 million children living in extreme poverty? And I tell them, well, God always provides. The problem is that we are not always willing to share what God provides. So the problem in the world is not the lack of financials. It's the lack of generosity. It's the lack of churches like Macedonia that are willing to share and be generous and give more in abundance. Excel in that gift of giving because of love, not because of manipulation, because of love. That's what we're needing in this world right now. So I was going to school. One time I remember I wanted to share this, that I found my mother crying. And that broke my heart because now I'm a dad. And I know how it felt. I know how it feels now. I found my mom crying. I asked my mom, why are you crying? And she said, I'm crying because I have nothing to give you today. I have nothing to offer you. That day we didn't have lunch. Me as a dad thinking, not having enough to provide for my father. And that's exactly about what it means, not having enough. If you have enough, you're not poor. The opposite of poverty is not being rich and wealthy. The opposite of poverty is having enough. So you and I here, we're blessed. And that was a little bit about my story.
Yeah, man. I know you went through the program, Compassion, and man, I've heard a lot of it, but I'd love for you to kind of tell us what your experience was, because I know you came out of it a big fan, of course. So tell us a little bit about what that looked like for you.
It was amazing. It was amazing because in the midst of my desperation and my struggles and my doubts towards God, because I started to blame God for our situation. As a child, I didn't understand. I said, God, it's your fault because you took my dad away. But in the middle of that, God showed me that he was never late in my life, that was only a process, that he was testing me. I heard somebody say that there's no testimony without a test. And God was testing us there and showing us that he's there. He's going to use somebody to bless us. So he did that through my sponsor, Terry. And I went through this beautiful program called Compassion International. If you have never heard of Compassion, I tell you what it is. Very simple. Compassion International is a ministry. And I'm proud to say that. It is a ministry that empowers local churches in 25 different countries to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And they use this beautiful program, holistic approach, to develop and disciple those kids so that they could become beautiful young Christians, that they could love God and love people. And that's amazing. It's not just, let me just give you something. Let me just give you a fish. No, it's more than, let me teach you how to fish. Let me have a local church to love you, that you could go in a week, 8 hours. Imagine a child going to a local church and receiving the training, the love, the meals, the school supplies, the uniforms, and the message of Jesus Christ 8 hours a week in a community. It's amazing. Yeah. It's transformation that's happening over there while there's producing transformation in your life when you're a part of that. So that's what happens. Compassion works in 25 different countries. Compassion sponsors almost 2 million children. And you say, wow, that's a lot of kids that are being sponsored. That's nothing compared to the need. 2 million, and there's 400 million children living in extreme poverty. That's why when I come to churches, I have a sense of urgency, because we need to get this done. I know what it is to live in poverty. I know what it is to be exposed to sex trafficking in there and forced labor. I know what it is to be put down and tell you that you're nobody, that you're just a good for nothing. So today I'm speaking for those kids. The blessings that they receive in the program, it's amazing. But more than the physical needs, the educational, the social, the spiritual needs. Last year alone, Pastor Spence, more than 150,000 children came to Christ through Compassion International.
Wow.
Can we beat that? Every 4 minutes, one child comes to Christ. You know why? Because of the combination of the generosity of a church like Macedonia, like Mercy Church, partnering with Compassion, Compassion being the bridge, and God using you, every single of you, to be a blessing over there. The best of all of this is that I received the letters that changed my life. I could not believe that a sweet lady from Canada was going to take the time to choose me, write a letter to me, and tell me that I have an eternal father, that even if my biological father is not alive, I have an eternal father. I'm not a fatherless. I have a good father like we sing today. And that I have an identity in Christ. I started believing those words. That changed my life. Terry became my second mother. And I asked my mother, Mommy, how do you feel about Terry being my second mother? And she said, well, I feel very sad because I am not able to provide everything you need. But at the same time, I feel very happy because God is using her to bless us as a family. Amen. So that's amazing. And I was blessed. I am a recording engineer today. I have a bachelor's. My wife and I sponsor two kids, one in the Dominican Republic, one in Haiti. And then my kids, my 11-year-old boy and my 5-year-old daughter, decided to sponsor two more kids in October. And they're going to meet them in July. I can't wait for that.
Yeah.
So I want to teach my kids to be generous as well. So they have a piggy, how do you call it, when you save money? A piggy bank, and they help save that. And also they write the letters. I want them to be generous because I found that being blessed is not enough when we were called and designed to be a blessing to others.
Man, that's good. This next and last question, you could start preaching on. So, and if you do, that's cool with me, but, you know, all these people. So here's what I'll say, though. We're all sitting out here kind of new to this. So this is an introduction to compassion for us this weekend. So if you had one sort of thought to challenge us with as we're considering sponsoring a child, man, what would that sort of challenge, that word to us? What would you say?
I would tell you not to sponsor a child if you feel guilty about it.
That's right.
Or if you feel sorry about it, because I didn't come here to do that. I didn't come here to manipulate you. I did not come here to sell you a product. And I'm being honest. I came here to speak for those 150 kids, Dominican children, that need help. That's what I came here for. I came here to preach and to encourage you and to tell you to join us. Not just join Compassion, but join the vision of this church to be a blessing to others. I want to tell you to sponsor a child today if you really want to become Jesus' hands and feet. To sponsor a child today if you really want to become like the Macedonia church in Spanish, a generous church. And I want to close with this. I went back to the ER one time, and a friend of ours came to our house. She forgot her backpack. And I felt to put $20 there. But me being Dominican and being a skeptic, as you say you are, I am a skeptic too sometimes. I said, you know, I don't know. I don't know if this is God telling me to do that, or maybe it's just me. I'm just going to think about it, or better, let me just pray about it. But can I be honest with you, Mercy Church? Sometimes, can I be honest?
Yeah.
Sometimes Samuel Orlando uses this phrase, I'm going to pray about it, to do nothing. And that's exactly what I did. I did nothing. So the next day, this 23-year-old girl, single mother with three kids, still trying to make it through high school, came to my house and told me, Samuel, yesterday I had a need. I needed 500 Dominican pesos, back then around $20. She didn't know anything about what I was feeling. And she said, and somebody gave it to me. Wow. And I felt so happy for her. But at the same time, I felt so sad inside of my heart, so sad and miserable, because I knew God wanted to use Samuel Orlando to bless her right there in that moment. Not later, not even a month later. No, no, no. Right there, that opportunity. And God had to use somebody else. And I learned that God is going to accomplish his will either through me or through you or through whoever.
Right.
God is going to use somebody to get those kids sponsored. And it's going to be either you or somebody else. So after that, I said, God, whenever you show me a need, I'm not going to think about it or pray about it. Sometimes we just need to act about it, and I'm just going to act about it. Today, my encouragement to you is to be part of this, to join us, and let's act about this and do this out of love, out of generosity, and let's become, today we could become 150 missionaries. You know, all the young people that came here going to New York. By sponsoring these kids, you literally could become a missionary and be engaged as a church in the missions of God. And we're going to give glory to God, but we'll be able to say this, glory to God. God did it, but God used all of us. So thank you so much, and God bless
you. Thank you, brother. Man, so happy you're here. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Here's how we're going to end today's service. I'm challenging all of you. We're all doing this together. My family is going to be sponsoring Juan Luis Santana. He is 1 week younger than my second-born son. And so it's going to be a great chance for us to send letters back and forth and be able to be a part of his life and see him come to faith in Christ. Unless you're wondering what letters are, this paper stuff, they also have an app where you can do everything online, okay? And then it still gets to the kiddos. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to finish this service. We've built out a few minutes for you to actually, we're going to all exit out the doors where the black curtain is on the wall. That'll open, and we'll have doors out there in a tent. Samuel will be out there along with Kevin, who's a part of Compassion International. Our whole missions team is going to be out there, and you're going to have the chance to go out there today, grab one of these packets of information, talk with our team, and be able to sponsor a child. Y'all, they asked us to our big goal would be 60. That would be how many kids we sponsor together. And I told them, that is sad. I want to make it more because I believe so much in it and think it's a great on-ramp for us, and I'd love to see us just hopefully take that first step, and this would be a great way to do that. So in fact, let me ask everybody to stand up. This is how we're going to go out. I want you to remember what Samuel said. I'm seconding it. This is only because the gospel tells us that we who had nothing, the Lord has given everything to. And we have joy in abundance overflowing because of what the Lord has done for us. And now we just go, and every chance we get, we try and give that joy, give that love away to others. So Mercy Church, in that joy, you are sent.